Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And then the conclusion of all this is verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Let's pray. Lord God, we lift up this hour to thee, and we beseech of thee to help us appreciate the intercession of our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek more than ever before. Help us to understand what it means that he ever lives to make intercession for his children. And may we grow in relishing the high priestly work of Jesus, not only in his sacrificial death, but also in his ever-living intercession at the right hand of the Father. So be with us now and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at the theme of growing in Christ at the conference yesterday. We began with what it means to grow in holiness, that he must increase and we must decrease. Then we looked in a more practical way at growing in a healthy marriage in Christ. And we looked at growing in leading our families in the paradigm of Christ, being little prophets, priests, and kings that live out of his prophetical, priestly, and kingly office. And so this morning, I want to look with you a little bit more doctrinally now at growing in appreciation of loving Jesus as my, if I'm a believer, my perpetual intercessor. And I'll be explaining that word perpetual from just these words, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, verse 25b of Hebrews 7. Now, in most fields of human endeavor, people like to make comparisons between people in that endeavor. It doesn't just happen with ministers, that people compare one minister to another, usually not a good thing to do, but it happens with politicians, doesn't it? It happens with those of you who are in the business world. And people ask questions like these. Under which administration did our country best prosper? Or which president or leader had the better time in office? Which group of businessmen was most effective at running this company? Now, the author of Hebrews is making a kind of comparison between the priestly office of Jesus and all the priests that preceded Jesus. And he's demonstrating in the book of Hebrews, for a very important reason, a justified reason, that the priestly ministry of Christ is far superior to any priestly ministry in the Old Testament era. And he's doing that for an important reason, because the Hebrew Christians were tempted by their fellow Jews, who were still immersed in Judaism, to return to Judaism. They had exciting things, the Judaizers said. We've got priests in colorful clothing, and we've got rituals and ceremonies, and all you have is a man standing behind a pulpit speaking some words. That's boring and dry, they were accusing them of, and it's not three-dimensional like our rituals and the blood running down the altar. Come back to Judaism. And they began to persecute the Christians, through some of the pastors in jail. And if people applied for a job, they'd always give it to the non-Christian. And so the hands of the Hebrew Christians were hanging down. Their knees were growing feeble, the author to the Hebrews tells us. And this book is written, really written, to encourage discouraged Christians. To say, keep on keeping on. One time I had the privilege of being assigned a topic at a conference, give an overview of the whole book of Hebrews. Well, I read it three times, and suddenly I realized, like never before, that this really is the theme of Hebrews. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't turn back. And then I read it once more, and I circled all the verses that appear to say that in one way or another. Hold fast your profession. Be fully assured. Go forward. 96 verses I came up with in 13 chapters. So what the author is doing, you see, in Hebrews is a very, very important thing. He's saying, how can you go back to Judaism when your priest is Jesus and that priesthood is so far superior to what the people are calling you back to? And that is capsulized here in this rather dense chapter, at first reading at least, of Hebrews 7, which you may think, wow, this is difficult material. But if you see it in the context of the whole book, it becomes at least somewhat easier to grasp. So the book is divided this way. Chapters 1 and 2 show how Jesus' priesthood is superior to anything the angels can offer us in their pristine, sinless glory. Chapter 3 explains how Christ is greater than Moses and the whole law of Moses. Chapter 4 argues that Christ provides a better rest for the believer than what is portrayed in the Old Testament. Chapters 5 through 7 show how Christ offers a superior priesthood to Aaron, a superior priesthood even to Melchizedek, even though he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But there's no one like Jesus. But then there's this rather complex part that says he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Superior to it, but he's after the order of Melchizedek. And often it's difficult to understand exactly what that means. So what I want to do in this class this morning is I want to show you the superiority of Christ's priesthood in three thoughts. In terms of its duration, how long it is, in terms of its activity, and in terms of its effects. The superiority of Christ's priesthood in its duration, its activity, and its effects. And then I'm going to hopefully give you three applications how you can put this into practice in your daily life. Now, who then is Melchizedek? If Jesus is compared to him, we've got to grapple with this. And if we go back in Scripture to Genesis, we find Melchizedek appeared very suddenly on the scene. Abraham had returned from battle against the kings of Sodom. The Lord had graciously granted him victory. And this man appears from nowhere, named Melchizedek, a man who is like a meteor in the sky on a dark night. And suddenly he's flashing light in front of Abraham. And the Bible just describes him this way: without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, this does not mean that he didn't have biological parents or that he never died, but it means that in terms of the biblical record, in terms of what is written about him, he had none of these things. There was no legacy of priesthood in his family. His genealogy is not recorded. His death is not recorded. And in this way, this man who appears from nowhere, whose death is never recorded, is a type of Christ who himself in his deity would be without beginning of days, and who as a priest lives on forever in the power of an endless life, as you see in verse 16. Of Hebrews 7. So Christ then is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the argument of Hebrews chapter 7. And the order of Melchizedek is greater than all the priests of the Aaronic order, the order of Aaron. And yet, verse 25 tells us that though he's of the order of Melchizedek, he is something more than that. He is something more than that. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That Melchizedek cannot do. So, the focus here is, however, on the duration, the activity, and the effects of the priesthood of Christ as being particularly greater than the priesthood of Aaron, because that's what the people, the non-Christian Jews, were trying to persuade the Hebrew Christians to come back to. The priesthood of Aaron and the rituals and the brazen altar and the golden altar and all of that. So let's look at these three things. First, duration. In stark contrast to the priests of Aaron's line, who could bring nothing to the office but frail humanity, all of Aaron's descendants, including Aaron himself, are subject to weakness and sickness and frailty and ultimately death. Verse 23 says, truly there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So it went on from one generation to another. Aaron also dies. Numbers 20, 24 through 26 says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I give unto the children of Israel. So Aaron is a temporary priest, and all of his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons are temporary priests. He dies, he passes on the priesthood to his son Eleazar. Eleazar dies, he passes it on to Phinehas, and so on. So there's an inherent deficiency in the Aaronic priesthood. Are you going to put your faith in a priesthood that keeps dying? Or are you going to put your faith in a priest who lives forever and who's exalted at the right hand of the Father? A priest immortal and indestructible, who lives in the power of an endless life, who isn't subject to die because of weakness and frailty and sickness. This priest, because he is God, fully God and fully man, will never die. He can never cease to be. He is human nature and divine nature in one person. And that one person is a divine person, God over all forever. And so you, Hebrew Christians, you have your trust in him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 goes on to say, he's immutable in righteousness. He's glorious in holiness. He's the great I am, says Hebrews 13. We have a high priest who can never die, a high priest who can never fail to represent us before God. His duration is far superior. Now, you're going to say, of course, but he did die. He died upon a Roman cross at Golgotha. Hell, yes. His human nature died temporarily. But don't forget, Christ's death is not a termination of his priesthood. His death is a passageway through the grave. And he rose 3 days later and now is at the right hand of the Father after 40 days. It was just a little tiny blip there where he was in the grave and was still on earth. But now he's at the right hand of the Father, ever living, ever making intercession for us. So his death is a critical part of his priestly work. Yes. He's my substitute. If I'm a true believer, he took my place so that I could be saved. Critical, absolutely critical. But also absolutely critical is the fact that he lives forever and he's at the right hand of the Father, and there's never a single moment he's not interceding for me to the end of the ages. That is this beautiful doctrine we call the intercession of Christ. I say to my theological students, the intercession of Christ is the most underrated doctrine, even in the Reformed faith, I'm convinced, in all the Bible. This is phenomenal that you have an almighty high priest at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, if you're a believer, every single moment. Think about that. So Jesus, yes, he had to die in his human nature, just very, very temporarily, in order to sustain the whole wrath of God against our sins so we could be saved. He had to bring in, as Calvin puts it, his double obedience, his passive obedience to pay for our sins, and his active obedience to obey the law fully, so that through that double obedience, when we believe in him alone for salvation through the grace of the Holy Spirit, that double obedience can be imputed to us, and our sins and the hell we deserve be imputed to him. But that is soon over. What abides forever is his intercession at the right hand of the Father. And now he who died to save and who now is at the right hand of the Father to keep us saved. You see, we rest in him as the exalted high priest. Oh, Hebrew Christians, how could you go back to Aaron when you've got Christ who ever lives to make intercession for you? You see, this is a tremendous comfort for us. If Christ only died to pay for our sins, and he didn't live on in his Godhead and resurrected humanity, Christianity would have no validity. It would have been a sect that would have perished after a month or two. But now, because he lives, he's resurrected, he's at the Father's right hand, Christianity is stamped with validity. And it's hard for us to grasp that. 2,000 years later, we take it for granted. He's resurrected. How many of you, when you saw each other this morning, said, "The Lord is risen indeed"? We didn't say that. We said, "Good morning." We said, "Hello." But when the early Christians greeted each other, I mean, this was so stupendous that the Lord has risen and has gone on high to intercede for us. Then they shook hands. They didn't say hello or good morning. They said, "The Lord is risen."
The Lord is risen indeed, brother.
Yeah, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. This was life. This was vitality. This was a stamp of confirmation. This is the V-Day of the Christian church. He just didn't die. He's risen. And he's gone to be to his Father and our Father to prepare a place for you and to intercede for you. Hebrew Christians, what are you doing going back? Even being tempted to go back to Aaron. So, duration. Secondly, this activity, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does that word intercession mean? Well, it's a legal word that means to call upon a judge on behalf of another. A legal word that means to call upon a judge on behalf of another. So intercession is what a lawyer or an attorney does when he petitions a judge on behalf of his client. A lawyer represents his client, speaks to the judge on his behalf, seeking to secure a favorable verdict for his client. So it's similar to the Greek word parakletos, which essentially means an advocate and describes one who's appointed to speak on behalf of another. Like John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate, a heavenly lawyer, you might say, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, a spokesman, an intercessor, one who comes between when we get charged, who will speak favorably of us and graciously on our behalf in the presence of the Father. Now again, the Aaronic priesthood did something like this. If you were in the Old Testament times, you came to, say, church. You would bring an animal with you, of course, because Christ hadn't shed his blood yet, so you can never approach God without blood. And so you bring an animal, and the priest comes out, meets you, slits the throat of the animal, throws the animal on the brazen altar. The blood is flowing all over the brazen altar, dripping down. And then he takes a mixture of the blood and the coals on the altar, and he goes inside the holy place, and he goes to the golden altar, and he puts it there, and smoke goes up from the coals and the mixture with the burnt flesh, and he intercedes for you. He prays for you. And then you're waiting. You're praying outside, waiting that his prayers would be heard. And he comes back out, and he puts his hands over, his arms up over you, signifying the blessing of God upon you. And he gives you the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and so on. Now, that was all good. That was all important for the Israelite to feel that blessing. But a true Israelite realized that this was all just temporary and pointing to the Messiah to come who would shed his blood once for all. You see, and this Aaronic intercession was also temporary. So Aaron would die, then Eleazar, then Phinehas, as I said. And what this text is saying, however, though, is that Jesus is the one who does it all, and he does it forever, seeing he ever, ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is unending, ceaseless intercession on behalf of his people. Now, an Aaronic priest would just do it for one family at a time as it would come. So maybe he would do 10 families a day, maybe 20, maybe 50. But the priests of Aaron, they would do all kinds of other things in between. They had families. They had other work to do. What this is saying is that the Almighty Son of God, Son of Man, is at the right hand of the Father in his deity and his humanity. And he is doing this ceaselessly, constantly interceding, ever living. For what? To make intercession for them. Who's the them? Now we get to the heart of it. The them is the many and the one. The many and the one. Let me explain that. Jesus is infinite. You and I, we men at least, we can only focus on one thing at a time. I think God's given women a little extra capacity here, to, especially when they have kids, and they can think of, they know where all the kids are at the same time somehow. They can think of 2, 3, 4 things. But women are also limited. Jesus is illimitable. He's infinite. So he has the ability to intercede for all his millions and millions of people at the same time, and yet to treat, as Octavius Winslow said, to treat every single believer as if he were an only child. Isn't that amazing? So there's a personalness about his intercession that is peculiarly designed for you, and for you, and for you, for you, for me, so that we can say he's interceding for me every tick of the clock. Tick, tick, he's interceding right now, right now, right now, right now. You see, this is so superior. You come once a week. Would you come once a month? Well, probably once a week. And you have one priest pray for you who's limited. But now you have a priest who's always praying for you. All the time. All the time. You, your family, your church, and all of his people all around the world. Oh, this is staggering. Staggering. Now, sometimes, perhaps you know somebody who's very famous and very busy. And how do you feel about that person? Well, you think to yourself, that's a privilege to know him, but I can't bother him very much. He's way too busy. I'll just maybe send him a note once a year. But I can't command too much of his attention. He's too busy. Jesus is never too busy. He's infinite in his capacity. He hears the needy when they cry. His throne of grace is open 24/7. This is a high priest who ever lives to make intercession, to have communion with you. You see, you never have to say, well, I don't think God will hear me because Jesus is doing so many things. He has so little time for me. No, he devotes his entire resurrected, glorified life to dealing with your case, to plead your cause before the Father. Like the hymn writer says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. That's a great thing to be a Christian. It's a great thing to have an advocate, an intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for us. God has blessed us with 10 grandchildren, one we haven't seen yet, expecting to be born in a couple months, in the last 7 years. And my wife loves to babysit. She loves it. When we're home, she said to me more than once, and she lives it out, any invite I get from any of the three kids to babysit, I will always say yes if I possibly can. Always say yes if I possibly can. It's a wonderful thing. But my wife isn't always home. She can't always say yes. Sometimes she has other commitments when she is home. She just can't. She feels bad. But you get what I'm coming at. Every human being, including Aaron, including Melchizedek, has limitations. But the beauty of your high priest, your child of God, is he has no limitations. He's always available. And he's always active every moment interceding for you. Now, that raises the question, what exactly is this intercession? Is it verbal? Is he constantly saying words to his Father? Is he constantly saying, please forgive so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? Well, Louis Burkhoff, for example, believes, based on the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, that the Lord is engaged in ongoing verbal intercession for his people continually. John Owen, however, is a little more nuanced. Owen being the prince of the Puritans, we got to sit up and listen to what he has to say. And Owen says, we really shouldn't overly concern ourselves about whether or not the intercession of Christ is verbal. That's not the focus of attention. So the focus of attention is that whatever the intercession is, it's based on the blood of Jesus. It's based on the blood of Jesus. And that's why it's so effective. Owen says, the intercession of Christ consists in three parts. And I think he's spot on here. First, he says, the presentation of his person. The presentation of his person before the throne of God on our behalf, which is exactly what Hebrews 9:24 says. So priests must appear in person and present themselves as personal representatives. Christ appears then in the presence of God in his resurrected body as the God-man with his full humanity and all that that humanity signifies. His person, consisting of two natures, is presented to the Father. That alone is effective. Secondly, Owen says, he appears before the throne representing his death and himself as a sacrifice for us. Representing his death and himself as a sacrifice for us, which gives, Owen writes, power and life and efficacy unto his intercession. You see, the devil wants all of us, doesn't he? Like Luke 22:31 says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And the devil thinks he has a right to us because we're sinners. But the point is, Christ puts in a counterclaim in heaven's courts, and his claim is more effective because he's died for us, and therefore he can say to his Father, deliver this sinner from going down into the pit. Help this true believer today in this particular trial, because I have given my blood as a ransom. My perfect merits, my perfect double obedience has satisfied everything this sinner needs. And then third, says Owen, he doesn't only intercede by just presenting his person before his Father and by presenting his death and blood before his Father, but he also, however he does it, maybe someday we'll understand it better, but in the presence of his Father, representing himself, representing the blood, he pleads for his people. He pleads for his people with care, with love, with compassion. So much for Owen. Now, John Bunyan talks about that pleading. John Bunyan has a whole book on the intercession of Christ. Well worth your read. Quite understandable. Bunyan writes easily. Easy to read. And maybe it's 125 pages. It's not long. But Bunyan says, you notice three things in the intercession verses in the Bible. First, that he is there at the right hand of the Father. Some texts focus on that he just is there. Secondly, some texts focus on that he sits there, which indicates His work of humiliation is done. His work of satisfaction is done. He's victorious king. He can sit down as royalty. But the third thing, Bunyan says, sometimes you read, he stands at the right hand of the Father. And Bunyan has a wonderful section in his book that when Jesus stands up at the right hand of his Father, as it were, and this is all, of course, figurative, but it has to do with terms of intensity and urgency. That is particularly when the people of God are in great need. He stands up, as it were, and pleads, Father, let not this sinner go down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. Or Father, please help this child of God in this particular dire situation. I intercede for him. I call upon thee, Father, by our Spirit, to help this believer in this situation. Like Stephen, when he's being stoned, he looks up into heaven. The heavens open, and he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father, interceding for him. Now, I don't know what this does to you, but to me, this is incredibly, incredibly precious. So when you come into situations in life that are just overwhelming and you can't go forward, you can hardly pray. You can hardly pray. You just are so overwhelmed. You come to an end of your own prayers. It just seems impossible and everything seems against you and there's no way forward. And you just cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, help. Sometimes you can't even get the word help out. Maybe you just cry, Lord, Lord, Lord. Or you might just say, Lord, I've come to an end of my own prayers. Lord Jesus, take it up and pray for me at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord Jesus does that. When we're in an impossible situation, all things are possible with God through the intercession of Jesus. And what a blessing to know that I have someone whose prayers are always answered, whose prayers are always effectual. Father, I know thou hearest me always. His prayers are far more valuable. I mean, you can't live without prayer as a believer. Prayer is very precious to you. I know that. And prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer is worth more than all the money of the world to have an open throne of grace. But to have the Son of God praying for me is worth more than all my prayers. This is a precious doctrine indeed. Jesus speaking by his blood, by his satisfaction, by his resurrection, by his power, by his deity to the Father for me. Wow. No wonder his blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He's the Almighty God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You know, we often think about abortion today, and we think of 60 million babies killed. The blood of 60 million cries out to God from the ground. Oh, we think of the blood of Abel and God saying to Cain that his blood, your blood, brother's blood, Genesis 4:10, crieth unto me from the ground. But here you have a situation where Christ carries his blood into heaven, presents it to the Father for you. And that blood cries, not just for your forgiveness, but for your help to be with you in every situation. Every situation. So that through that blood, all things work together for good to those that love God. Oh, this blood. Thomas Goodwin says, Christ hath virtually carried his blood into heaven. This blood, therefore, cries from heaven. It is next unto God who sits judged there. It cries in the very ears of God. Abel's blood crieth for vengeance to come down from heaven, but Christ's blood cries us up into heaven. That is what his blood does. It resonates with God. It reminds him of his son's sacrifice. It lifts us up. into a paradise of blessing while yet on this earth. And Goodwin had just an incredible experience in his life before he died. His son writes about it. He said, "My father told me that he had a time of such communion with God through the blood of Christ that he said it was as if I was lifted up in heavenly places." And he told his son, "It was as if I sat among the three persons of the Trinity and just relished the blood and the communion. Through the blood, the communion of God. It was like I was one with God." Imagine what heaven will be. Through this wonderful priestly work of Jesus. Wonderful duration, wonderful activity, ceaseless intercession, endless life. But then finally, the effects of this is boundless, boundless salvation. He is able, therefore, to save them to the uttermost, uttermost. That can scoop up anyone here, any of you who are unsaved. Oh, I offer you the gospel today. There's a Savior at the right hand of God who can save you to the uttermost. If you're the biggest sinner, the oldest sinner, the hardest sinner, He can save you. He can remove sin. He can deliver you from the penalty and the power of sin. There's no one who's an impossible case with Him. The word uttermost in Greek is a difficult word to translate. Uttermost is actually a good translation because it basically says it, there's no one, impossible. But uttermost can refer also to time, to time. In this text, Christ is saying, once He's begun a good work in a man's heart, He's able to save him forever to the uttermost. There'll never come a day when the power of Christ is weakened or His strength diminished. Christ is never overwhelmed, never says, "Well, I'm in danger of losing someone that I've saved." No, you cannot be lost to Christ. There's no empty chairs in heaven. His intercession is 100% successful. "Father, here am I, and all those whom Thou hast given me." It's a wonderful story. It's a quaint story. I hope you get the point, though. Ebenezer Erskine, in those days, pastors would often test their people, especially on their deathbed, make sure that everything was sound. And we do not enough of that, I think, today. But anyway, Ebenezer Erskine is visiting a dying parishioner, and he says to her, "Are you ready to die?" She said, "Yes, Pastor." He said, "On what ground are you ready to die?" "On the ground of the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior." And he says, "But how do you know? How do you know?" "Well," she said, "He has promised that no man can pluck me from His hands." "Oh, that's good," he said. "But don't you think you might slip through His fingers?" "Oh, Pastor, that's impossible," she said. "Why?" he said. "Well, because of what you taught us." "What have I taught you?" he said. "Well, you've always taught us we're part of His body. So how can I slip through His fingers," she said, "if I'm one of His fingers?" It's great, you see. She's saying, "I'm one in Christ." She passed the test of Pastor Erskine. But you see, how can you see yourself as the very finger of Christ, as the very body of Christ, as inseparable from Christ? You can see yourself that way because He's ever living to make intercession for you, and He saves to the uttermost. So if I'm in Christ, I can't be lost. And that doesn't mean I live the way I want to. It means I want to just live completely to Him. I'm so full of gratitude, you see. He saves to the uttermost. And you can bring any objection you want. Any objection you want. But I'm this kind of sinner, I'm that kind of sinner, and I'm still falling into this sin and that sin. And my answer to you is, He saves to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. Bring all your sin to the Savior. And just cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Because He has boundless salvation available for the greatest of sinners. Well, three very quick points in closing application. Number one, if this is this great, great high priest, we need to look to no other priest, period. You don't need any human priest. You don't need any idol that you replace Jesus with. Or you can't be your own priest. You can't have your own experiences be a ground for acceptation with God. It's all blasphemy to look anywhere else but to Jesus. Point two. Avail yourself of this high priest and advocate. He never loses a case. He's the one to go to. You know, I had some little stuff on my face, turned out to be basal cell skin cancer like so many other people have. But I asked around. I said, where's the best skin doctor? Oh, they told me, there's one over in Hudsonville. He's really, really good. So I went to him. Why wouldn't you go to the best doctor? Well, why wouldn't you go to the only Savior who never loses a case? The only lawyer who wins every time. His prayers are always heard. Avail yourself of Him. And He invites you. He never says, oh, there's no more applicants. I've got too many. You know, my skin doctor said that shortly after I got in. I heard, he's taking no more patients because he's completely full. Jesus never says that, taking no more patients. He always says, I come for the uttermost. I come for the uttermost. Come to me. Come to me. I can wash you. I can present you to the Father. I can intercede for you to the end. You don't need to despair with me. Avail yourself of me. The poet says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And finally, adore your high priest. Adore Him. Worship Him. Glorify Him. When Aaron died, they mourned for him 30 days. That's a long time. That's a long time. They greatly respected him. But when Jesus died and rose again, you see, we mourn over what we've done to him our entire lifetime. But we rejoice that he lives. We rejoice that he lives. And we adore him. And we worship him. And how do you know if you adore him? Well, you know if you adore him in this way. If you know he died for you, you will want to live for him. And if he died for you, can't you at least live for him? He asks you to do that. Yes, we have the greatest high priest. Let us adore him. Let us appreciate him. Not just at the cross, as important as that is, but also at the Father's right hand. Grow in appreciation for loving your Jesus as your intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Gracious God, bless this talk this morning. Help us to cherish Thee, Lord Jesus, more and more, not only in Thy work of humiliation, but also in Thy work of exaltation, and peculiarly in Thy constant, constant intercession for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. (Clears throat)